Hello again and welcome to our visitors online watching or listening to us. I'm Dennis Finnan, pastor of House for His Name, right here in beautiful Whitewater, Colorado. You're joining our Sunday service. This is at our, what we call our Bible exposition time. And today we're studying again the book of Revelation. And in it, chapter 14, let me put up on the screen there, verses 6 to 13. Here we're going to be introduced to four messages given by three angels, technically, and the fourth given by an unknown voice from heaven, which I personally think was probably God the Father himself, because the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, answers him, and we'll get to that in there. Actually, in prophetic time now, John is writing down all these declarations in his day and age, which was about somewhere almost to 100 A.D. And we can see that the world of the future in the Revelation, book of Revelation that is, in the time of tribulation here, are some of the darkest days that are ahead for them in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But God still offers and he calls out people to be saved. That to me is an amazing thing. Now we, the church, of course, have been gone for years, but God is still in the business of saving souls, because that's what his great desire had been from the moment he created Adam and Eve. Now, God still offers and calls out and will enable people to trust in Jesus Christ. Why? Because God is a God of love, and he's a God of long-suffering. But he's also a God of holiness. And because he's a God of holiness, he's a God of wrath against anything that interferes with that holiness itself. So today we're going to examine these four predictions that are ahead here. And we're going to begin by listening to the Word of God spoken to us in Revelation 14, verses 6 to 13. You can watch the screen and listen as well.
Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image, and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise for ever and ever. There will be no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name." This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God, who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write this: Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them."
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today thank you for the Word of God, the mighty Word of God. Help us to see what the future holds for our creation as we plumb the depths of that tremendous last book in the Bible here. Lord, may it also touch the conscience and spirit of our listeners and watchers online here. And if any of them do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, I pray that you will open their hearts to believe and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Lord God. Help all who watch and listen as well to understand the scriptures that we're reading and studying, and it'll give them a great desire to go on through the book of Revelation to its very end. And most of all, our greatest wish might be for everyone watching that ultimately all will bow their hearts and lives to acknowledge Jesus as the Lord God and master of their souls. These things we pray in the most wonderful and powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Here, of course, now we have completely passed the halfway mark. 7-year period now in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation here. And because it speaks of greater events and also much more tribulation, God has called this last 3.5 years the Great Tribulation. And it's a proper name for it as well, as we're going to see. But this section right here, verses 6 to 13 in Revelation 14, if you wanted to just break it down into two simple things, you could say 6 to 11, verses 6 to 11, show the future of the lost sinner, and verses 12 to 13, the future of the faithful saints. But of course, I've broken it down on the screen for you in this way, because we're going to hear these angels give these visions. The first three are spoken by angels, and the fourth by an unknown voice from heaven. But each of them has something to declare that's important to know and to study. So let's begin with the first one, the second vision, a declaration of deliverance. Notice, it says, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, to every tribe, language, and people." So now, the eternal gospel that God wanted preached to the lost is going to be proclaimed not only by the 144,000 that are still alive and will be to the end of the tribulation, and they are faithfully gone all over the world preaching the eternal gospel of the kingdom. Now God has given it to an angel, imagine that, who's going to fly over all the earth, everywhere and every place, and his voice is going to be heard by every living being on the face of the earth. Isn't that amazing? And it's going to be heard in every language, maybe more than 5,000 languages on our planet Earth here, and they are going to, each one here is going to be able to declare these truths to all these people. So in verses 6 to 7, the first messenger declares the particular time of God's judgment to come and the people who can still be saved from it. Now in verse 6 in chapter 14, it is called the eternal gospel. That's interesting because there are so many different names for the gospel in the New Testament, which I'll get to in a moment here. But note, this gospel is being declared once again before the judgments of the vile, bold judgments that will be poured out in the earth. There's 7 of them that are going to be poured out before Jesus puts his feet back on Mount Zion. But once those judgments fall, it's going to be a time of terror for all on the earth here. But nonetheless, Jesus predicted in his prophecy that the tribulation time would come for Israel and the world. Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom," that's another name for it, "will be preached where? In the whole world," or to the whole world, "as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." Now, very often we have used these verses to declare for us what we need to do in our day and age, or the kingdom of the church, the age of the church, whatever you want to call our dispensation here, that this is our call to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, that's true, but this was not referring to us. It was always referring to the tribulation period. And it's going to happen in an instant by God's dealing and doing. So we see this. However, we know that during our present age of the church, guess what? No angel has ever been called or permitted to preach the gospel. Now, they would have, and they would delight in doing that, but God gave that only to the church of Jesus Christ in the age of the church. The age of the church goes from the time of Christ's resurrection all the way through the time of Christ's coming again for the church. Not the second coming of the Lord, but the coming again for the church before the tribulation period. until that time, it's your responsibility, it's my responsibility to tell others about Jesus Christ. That's why very often I give you opportunities. We printed up all kinds of tracts we have out there in the foyer that you can just take and talk to someone about, or leave with them, or just leave it somewhere. God uses these things for the glory of His name. No. Jesus gave this high and mighty privilege to you and me right now that He's giving in the tribulation to an angel in the last half of the tribulation. Now, in our dispensation of grace, of course, Christ has given the Great Commission to not pastors and missionaries, but to every member of the church. Now, maybe the every member of the church isn't that well skilled to declare the gospel, but every one of us can tell the story of how we got saved to someone and what good things it's done for us. And you know, I used to teach a class on this for church people, and I told them, remember these three things. When you talk to someone, tell them first how your life was before you were saved. Think of some of the things that brought you to salvation that weren't going right in your life, or worried you, or just weren't right. Then tell how you were saved and the glorious things that happened at that moment. And then tell how your life was after you were saved. All the good things God did for you, the joy you had, you found a church fellowship, you had friends, you had family, all the things you can do it. That's how you witness to a person. Your life before you were saved, how you were saved, when you were saved, and then what your life was like since you've been saved. And you can fill in all the blanks and make it into a short 5-minute testimony, or even a 25-minute testimony. It all really depends upon you. But this is, of course, what Paul said to the Corinthians. This is what Paul the Apostle said to young Timothy as he was sending him out. Take a look. He said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he said to Timothy, "Look, Timothy, preach the word of God. Be prepared to do that. And do it in season," meaning when it's an appropriate and easy time, "and even when it's not an easy time, preach the gospel." So that's really our calling of God. We are out to go out there, and every day, every week, as much as we can, however we can, look for opportunities to declare the word of God. Maybe to a gal or a guy in a checkout line, or maybe to someone who has delivered your meal in a restaurant. Leave them a tract or something like that. I have one over here that I went and bought a whole bunch for Ursa and myself. I want to say thank you. Isn't that nice when somebody gives you a wonderful meal on a table with a handsome tip? Obviously, you can leave a nice tract like that. If you're interested in it, I'll order a bunch for you on my dime and get them for you. But let me know about that. But there's so many different things we can do. And as it says there, this is what we are. So we know that this special privilege responsibility has previously been given to us, that now in the tribulation period, again, apart from the 144,000 specially called Jewish evangelists, that an angel was now given the opportunity. I can't imagine how happy that angel was, probably waiting for thousands of years to be able to declare that gospel to the whole world. And God enabled them to do that very thing here. And it was a declaration of deliverance indeed. So let's read the second part of chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. It says, "To every nation, to every tribe, to every language, and to every people, this eternal gospel was delivered by that angel." And he said in a loud voice, imagine that, it was not some whispering that was going on, in a loud voice, whatever somebody was doing, they stopped what they were doing, and they heard this voice in the sky, and it was so loud, it pierced their ears. "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water." And of course, the glory of the Holy Spirit came with that to enable those who would respond to the gospel to do so. So I can imagine, perhaps, Hundreds of thousands of people worldwide got saved through this gospel of the kingdom that the angel had declared. Now, of course, who would respond to that? Notice what it said, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. But it was, as we're going to see in a moment here, it could only be for those who were not physically marked with that 666 that we looked at last week there, any nations of the people, because they had already given themselves to the Antichrist, and the glory and honor that would be his instead of God himself. So in other words, to make Jesus Christ Lord, it had to be to those who had yet not taken the mark. And that's an important thing right there. Now, this declaration of deliverance, of course, it says, worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the seas, and the springs. All of these things, of course, were before done in the past. When was that? Well, I guess we could say there is two biblical examples. Here's the first one, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And God did not spare the ancient world except for Noah and the seven others in his family. So Noah warned the world of God's righteousness. So God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood. Now, before he did this, what did God do? God enabled Noah to be the preacher of righteousness, to be the witness. And for over 100 years, or approximately 100 years here, God gave him the right to preach judgment is coming, and that God would send judgment to all those who would not follow Noah and join him in his ministry. Now, of course, God knew that no one else would respond. The world had gotten so evil, so bad, so far down, like it's going to be in the tribulation period, that many people will not respond, although some will respond. But thankfully, Noah saved his family. They listened, and they joined him on the ark. And isn't it wonderful? That's the first place every Christian who gets saved is to go with their preaching of the gospel. You are to go to your family, and you are to talk to them about the Lord. And again, remember those three things. Look for opportunities how you can fit it in some conversation. How your life was before you were saved. What happened when you actually got saved and you turned your life over to Jesus Christ and you heard the good news that he died for your sins and now you are his child of God. And what is God doing with your life now since you've been saved? How wonderful it's going to be. So Noah went out there and he preached the gospel on and on. Every time he took a break at lunchtime, I guess when he blew the lunchtime whistle in the construction, there were a lot of people came out there to see what he was doing. I guess his building project was the draw, right? For people to say, what is he doing? They never heard of rain or anything like that. The water of the earth came up in a mist every day and watered the plants and so forth. So a flood was something that was just not there for them. So the time came. God put them in the ark with all the creatures that he decided to save, land-breathing creatures. And the door of the ark was closed, and it was time. And it was over. But then there was another one similar to that. And that was a man by the name of Jonah. Remember we studied the book of Jonah some years ago? I think it was back in, I'm counting, 2015 when we studied that. Anyway, Jonah began proclaiming, 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. He came with a message of judgment. And the Ninevites did what? Amazingly enough, they believed God, and they fell on their face and repented. And the king himself as well believed God. And there was a big revival in Nineveh. And guess what happened? God spared Nineveh for 100 years, and it was a place of blessing. But of course, as more generations came forth, and more generations after that, second and third generations, I guess the first generation that repented didn't share that with their children or their grandchildren. So the next generations grew up and they returned to their evil, wicked ways. And what happened? 100 years later, God called Nahum, the prophet, and he was to declare judgment again to Nineveh. And Nineveh just simply said, we don't want to hear anything from them. And God brought judgment and destroyed all the place of Nineveh. So it doesn't exist, and it didn't exist for centuries. It became a haunt of wild animals at best for something like that. So indeed, the Creator, He alone is all worthy of worship and honor, as the angel is saying here in the tribulation period for His creation. Now, this gospel of the eternal gospel of God has various names in the New Testament. I want to go over them with you here. One is called the glorious gospel to the Corinthians. Another is the gospel of peace to the Ephesians, Paul said. A third is the gospel of the kingdom, Mark 1 verse 14, that is the Lord himself. And then four is the gospel of God, Peter speaks of that. The gospel of Christ, Paul said to the Romans. The gospel of grace of God through the book of Acts. And then verse number seven, the gospel of salvation. Now, of course, there are many preachers who say these are all different gospels. Really? There's only one gospel that God has. It's the gospel of good news that men and women, boys and girls can be saved from their sins if they will turn away from their wicked ways of rejection of God and turn to Him to be their God and their Savior. So although there are seven gospels, they are really only one gospel at that point in time. So now we can differentiate a little bit. For number three there, it says the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel number six of the grace of God. In our day and age, we stress the gospel of the grace of God because we don't know if God is going to bring the kingdom in our lifespan. Can God bring the kingdom in our lifespan? Yes, we believe that. We believe that the rapture can occur at any moment of time since the moment it was declared in the first century. Because Jesus said, be ready for my return at any moment. And I'm not going to tell you, so you're not going to know. So we're ready, or hopefully we're ready, for the rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ. But in the first century, when Jesus walked the earth, He and the people preached the gospel of the kingdom, as it was called, because the emphasis was on the fact that if Israel followed and believed in and accepted Christ, the Lord Jesus, as their Savior, He would have brought the kingdom of God in, which is the millennial age. That's right. The millennial age would have begun at the time of that point. But they didn't, and God, of course, knew they wouldn't. And so when the next occurred, after Christ was killed and buried and raised again from the dead, then the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what we preach today. The grace of God, meaning God is going to save anyone and everyone if they will trust that Jesus Christ died for their sins. If they will believe that in their heart. If they will also, as they believe that in their heart, turn their life over to God the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're willing to say, Lord, take me, I'm yours, I want to follow you, I believe in you, I thank you for bringing Jesus into my life to save me, then you will be a real believer in the age of grace. And indeed, you look forward to the rapture of the church, and then, of course, the coming of the kingdom. But we'll not be in that phase of the coming of the kingdom. We'll be in heaven during those 7 years to return with Christ at the end of the tribulation period. But something unique is come from the time of Christ on the earth. Actually, it was there before, as I said, in the time of Noah as well. But that is that the gospel of the kingdom, the eternal gospel, is declared not by angels, not by you and not by me, but by the very creation of the earth itself. It's really important to think about that. You know, Paul told the Romans that. What did he say? The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and the wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. What did they do? Since what has been made known about God, where has it been made known? God is plain to them. Where has it been made and made known plain to them? Because God has made it plain. How? Verse 20 tells us. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen. How? Being understood from what has been made. So that people are without excuse. Think about that. That means that every soul who lives on this earth from the moment they were born and created after Adam and Eve, that the entire creation around us is proof that there is a Creator God. No one can ever say there's no Creator God. And no one can ever say He's not a God of beauty and of love and joy, because everything around us points to that very thing. So what do we call that? We call that the natural gospel. And the natural gospel is the creation gospel. That's right. All this is creation. And thus we can define nature by that way. The natural gospel is the eternal gospel that the angel was preaching to the people. Romans 8, 1, 18 to 20. What do we see in the natural gospel or natural theology? We see God as the creator. Everyone can see that all around. We see that God has the right to rule what He has created because everything goes on according to God's plan. We know that He is keeping things alive and well all around us. Every spring when we see the flower again come forth. Number three, we see all creation is under a curse of death. And the Bible tells us it's because of mankind's sin and God's judgment. Everything dies. Everything turns to dust long enough. If we look out into the universe itself by the scientific methods, we see this very thing, that everything is dying. And that's because of sin. And number four, we see God's people are responsible to seek God, His offered forgiveness, and to follow and worship Him alone. Now, how do we know these very things? Well, we have to get into it. But before I get into that, I want to stress one thing, that one of the best ways you can reach the world around us is through creation theology. We call this creation evangelism. Many of my tracks there are creation evangelism and the questions that I ask and answer in those particular tracks. And I like, of course, what Dr. Henry Morris said. He's gone to be with the Lord, but he was the one who brought forth the young earth creationist and Christian apologist. He was one of the founders of Creation Research Society and ICR, which is Institution of Creation Research. This is what Dr. Henry Morris said. Lest any think it strange or inappropriate that the gospel proclamation of the angels stresses creation, they should realize that the world's inhabitants have been indoctrinated for generations with the godless philosophy of evolution, which Satan and his followers have made and adopted as their intellectual rationale for refusing to worship God. Boy, that is well said. So God speaks His word in Romans 1:25 by this very thing. They traded the truth of God for a lie, so they worshipped and served the things of God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Indeed, Paul frequently preached the gospel, and he emphasized this. In Lystra, he spoke the gospel in Acts 14. And then in Athens, we studied that once in Acts 17 as well. But then most appropriately, Paul declares this to whom? The entire world all around him through the Roman church indeed. So I repeat those glorious words in Romans 18, right? The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen. There is no one who cannot say on this earth that there is not a creator to look around and see everything that's there. If I showed you a beautiful masterpiece painting and said to you, you know, I found this in the dirt. It just was lying there. It just came about by itself. You would say, I'm crazy to say such a thing. You know that there was a master painter and creator that put that picture together. Or even a beautiful building that's all around us. Or anything else like that. We see that. And so the creation has a creator for all that very thing. So indeed, when we see this, what happens? Creation leaves everyone on this earth without excuse, which means that all of us are to seek God and repent. You know, Jeremiah said it so well. Let me put it on the screen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. That's God's word to a lost world. He is saying that in every human being that He created, He has put a God, room where only God can fill it in the heart of everyone. We try to fill that vacancy in our heart, loneliness there, with all kinds of things in the world, but it doesn't fit and it doesn't work. Only God Himself. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, get back there. Their conduct shows that what the law commands is written in their hearts. Their consciences also show that this is true, since their thoughts sometimes accuse them and sometimes defend them. What is Paul saying? He's saying that in every human being, there is written in the heart the desire to seek and know the great communicator, and that is God. Excuse me, God Himself. And if man and woman do not seek the one true God, well then, it's their fault and their blame for that very thing. So that means the person in the jungle or the person on Wall Street, doesn't matter. Everyone has built in their heart a loneliness that cannot be met except through God. And will only be met if you seek Him and seek Him alone. You know, I can tell you personally, that is what brought me to Jesus Christ. I had a longing in my heart that something was not right. When I was a young man growing up, I grew up in an average family, towards the poor side, but not poor. But I hung around with boys and friends who were, their families were filthy rich. And I saw all the things that they had at just asking for. And I wondered, why can't I have those things? So as I started to grow up, my first desire was that I was going to find a way to get all those things I could in life. And I did. I pursued the things of the world. And I got them all. I really did. I bought what I had. I bought a home that I wanted, swimming pools, new cars every 2 years. I mean, I got all the things that I wanted. And I thought this would satisfy me. But it wasn't there. There was a loneliness inside me. And it wasn't until I rode in that car of mine and turned on the radio. You've all heard the story. And I accidentally dialed a Christian radio broadcast that was preaching a sermon on a weekday, Wednesday, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I started to listen to that, and it was a British guy by the name of Major Ian Thomas. And he was preaching about Abraham. And he told about how Abraham found the true God and worshiped Him. And I could find the true God too and fill that void in my heart. I pulled over to the side of the road and I just prayed, oh God, please fill that void in my heart with Jesus Christ. I'm sorry that I have neglected Him and failed to even recognize Him. But I want Him to be the Lord and Savior of my life, and I believe He died for my sins. And I'll tell you, the light came into my heart. filled me to overflowing, and it was the most wonderful, beautiful thing I ever had, and I've never lost the wonder of it all. And I'm so thankful for that very thing. And I know you have a similar story somehow. It's all our stories are different. It doesn't matter. But the question is, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And that's what that angel was doing as he flew over the earth. And indeed, he was going to rescue still some who had not yet found Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, of course, Satan at this point in time, at that 3.5 year mark, probably about a year or so into that, just before the 7 vile judgments were going to fall on the earth, there was a moment, shall we say, of peace, and the angels were flying over the earth here. We're going to see exactly what they did. But Satan, the beast, and the false prophet, they had hoodwinked thousands, maybe hundreds, maybe millions of people who would follow the beast and had that mark imprinted on their forehead or on their wrist of their hand. And so the gospel of the kingdom, the eternal gospel, could not be preached to them. But those who had not taken that mark, they had the opportunity for this very thing. But God was soon to unleash the final judgments on man and the earth, and it was going to come. Now let's look at verse 7 again just for a second. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the springs of water." So again, I cannot emphasize enough, God wanted the gospel to be preached, and He used this angel to do it. And every living being on the earth heard this message of creation gospel. What is it? Worship Him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. That's the creation gospel. How beautiful it really is going to be. And of course, the psalmist says it very well. Psalm 8, verses 1 to 4. O Lord our God, Your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. And when I look at the night sky and see the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars You set in place, what are mere mortals that You should think about them, human beings, that You should care for them? And indeed, from the time of Israel all the way to the tribulation period, God still cared to save some. How beautiful it is. And these words were really beautiful. What a declaration they really were. And what did the angel use? He didn't use writings. He didn't use the internet. He didn't use anything like that. He used the air and the voice of the angel to declare the words of God. How beautiful it is. And of course, that brings us to verse 8. And that is the third vision, a declaration now that is absolutely the opposite, a declaration of doom. A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." Now, all of a sudden, things change, and John is told something else. Now, remember, these are very important looks, because they're looking ahead to what is already done, but not yet in the time period of which he is talking. And so, what is he telling us? He's telling us that in this period of the Great Tribulation, there's going to be a great city called Babylon that is going to rise from the ashes. How is that going to be done? Well, during the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to move his political headquarters to this new fabulous place on the Euphrates River that is called Babylon. And he builds it into a great kingdom where the whole world is going to be ruled from that city. And the angel says that city is going to fall. Fallen, fallen, the double fall that it speaks about here. It's an echo of the words of Isaiah chapter 21, verse 9, and Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, which mentions the greatness of the earlier Babylons. By the way, Babylon has been a city there on the Euphrates all the way back in time, even before the flood, and up to the flood itself, and then after the flood. We remember the Tower of Babel. Babel is Babylon. And God, of course, destroyed the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. And God is going to destroy the city of Babylon in the Revelation itself. This is the seat of apostate religion. It is also the seat or future city of all the apostate political kingdoms of the world. And, of course, all the nations, as it says here, drink the maddening wine. That's a figurative expression that says they bought into it. They bought everything that the false prophet and the beast and Satan have brought them about the godlessness of their world. So becoming drunk with wine is that teaching and acceptance of all these things. In fact, this future city of the tribulation is going to be so bad that it's going to surpass Sodom and Gomorrah that God rained down in the Old Testament on, and he's going to rain down again with, I believe it's the sixth vile judgment that's going to take Babylon out. So, indeed, it's important to see that. Babylon is great. Now, what is Babylon? Well, Revelation at chapter 18, says, "With a mighty voice he shouted, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt of every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal.'" In other words, there's no description that could be so bad to describe what the Antichrist is going to produce when he brings that city into existence there as well. So the future tribulation city will indeed be destroyed. Now, let's think about some things with Babylon. Number one, it's a literal city on the Euphrates River. Number two, sometimes it was used as a code name by Peter for Rome. Now, we know that in the first century. And number three, it refers to the convergence of evil, particular places throughout history. You know, think of some of them there. I can think of them. How about during the time of Hitler? Of course, evil became so entrenched there that we know that the devil was working on that very thing. And there were other times, of course, that in the Old Testament, when it happened as well. But anyway, the fourth thing is, it will become the literal, real place, rebuilt, of the commercial city of the Antichrist in chapters 17 and 18. I'm not going to get into them because we're going to get into much of that very thing. So Babylon here particularly refers to the seat of Antichrist power and the center of worship where everything was accomplished from. Now, it becomes a wellspring of ungodly religion, government, and economics wrapped up into one. So the second angel declares its reign and power is over, a declaration of doom. And as I said, it will be destroyed in the sixth vial judgment at the end of the tribulation there. But again, this is a warning. It's a warning to all the unsaved who are yet unmarked by this number 666, because they still have a time to repent for all the world that they have been living in at that time. But religious Babylon, of course, was calling them to join them in her adulteries, and what a horrible thing it was going to be. So Babylon, in the last half of Revelation, is indeed an actual place, as we'll get into, where the Antichrist seat of rulership resides. We'll leave it there. Now, we come to a third, a fourth vision here, a declaration of death in verses 9 to 11. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath." In other words, once you take the mark in the tribulation, you can never be saved. Once you take the mark, you will never hear or understand or learn of the gospel of grace or the gospel of the kingdom that is coming. It's over for you, and it's going to just get worse at that very thing. So while we already know that many of those who belong to God will suffer in the tribulation period, some will even be martyred and killed. Yet these martyrs for Christ receive nothing compared to what's going to happen to those who receive the mark of the beast. how awful it's going to be. Now, concerning the mark of the beast, we don't know exactly how it's going to be, what it's going to look like. So we just simply take the numbers or something that in our day and age, like codes in marketing for things to resemble the mark of the beast. But we're pretty far along to know what it's going to be. It's going to be some kind of electromagnetic device that's implanted in the forehead of an individual or in their wrist that'll be able to be read by the computers of the world to enable them to eat and drink and to buy and sell in the marketplace. But that's going to come in a day of the future here. But this phrase here, let's read it again, receives the mark on the forehead or the hand, and they too will drink the wine of God's fury. So one can't fathom how awful it's going to be for those who receive the mark. And yet I speak again of those who haven't received the mark. But now, for those who receive the mark, we find out some more things here. Let's take a look. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark or its name. Now, many people today fear that the mark is already out there, and they received it in injections for against the things that we have suffered in our day and age today. But there's nothing in this day and age that gives anyone the mark. No injection can give that to you. Only those who will want to receive it will receive it in a tribulation. There'll be no fake receipt of it. There'll be no mistaken receipt of it. No one can receive it because they're forced to. They will only receive it if they desire that of their own. God's going to make sure that no one who does not desire it will not receive it. But anyway, we'll get into that as well. But what does it mean, the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever? Well, right away we would think this is hell. Well, it is a hell, but it's not hell in existence. It's the hell on earth that will come to those who receive the mark of the beast when God pours out those bold judgments on them in the last few years of the tribulation. It's going to be so terrible that their torment will in effect rise forever and ever. And then what will happen at the end of that time? At the end of that time, God sends the reaper, and the reaper reaps them and sends them to hell. So their hell will never end in that sense. It will go on and on in the real place called hell for that very matter. But this is a picture of what God did some time ago when he rained down fire and burning brimstone. You remember by that very thing there, of course. And that was when God poured it out on the world of homosexuality, Sodom and Gomorrah. And the inhabitants of Babylon will experience the same at the end of the tribulation here. You know, someone wrote a poem that describes what's going to happen to these people who receive the mark of the beast and what happens when they go to hell as well. And it goes like this. I'll put it up on the screen, and if you can't see it, I'll read it. It's entitled, "The Stakes Are High." What will happen if you die, rejecting the truth and trusting a lie? Where will you go and what will you do if the mouth of hell opens wide for you? Cast into the fire that will not cease, there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Everlasting torment, everlasting shame to those living life like it's one big game. Rebels will not recover from their fatal error, for an eternity awaits them full of terror. Flee, flee from the wrath to come, for all who have the gospel shunned. What a poem indeed that is, huh? Yes, fire and sulfur are used as contents of torture in God's wrath poured out on the earth's unsaved sinners, and later to describe a forever hell together in a synergistic way. When I use the word synergisms, I mean like you add one and one, they become not two, but they become three or four. And other numbers like six and seven become 10 and 45. All these things multiply when they're put together. And as such, there's no doubt as to the horror and the finality of this judgment. For their smoke and torment will rise forever and ever. Now let me ask you honestly, how much of that kind of preaching do you hear today on the radio or podcasts or on the TV and video viewing, as some of us are viewing the video right now? How often do you hear preachers talk about that and present these truths of the reality hell? It reminds me about 9 years ago when I preached a whole series on whatever happened to hell. Nothing happened to it. It's right here in the Word of God. And from time to time, we need to tell people about these very things. Now, the fourth angel, a declaration of death here, and says, they will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. That's while they're on the earth when the bowl judgments are being poured out. All the angels will see the suffering that is going to go on. And it will be smoke. Yes, and it will be torment that rises forever and ever. And there is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in its image, as for anyone who receives the mark of its name. Now someone will say, how can a God of love torture people like this and do it for eternity? Have you ever heard people ask that? I'm sure you have. Well, there's an answer to that, a twofold answer. Let me give it to you. Here's the first one. Everyone is created in the image of God. That means that you are part of God's image. Well, what is the image of God? God is eternal, everlasting. He can never cease to exist. So anything that He creates that is a part of Him is also everlasting. That means every human being that was created and becomes part of the human beings of eternity, you are an eternal creature. You are a spirit and a soul living in a body that will die. But your spirit and soul will go on. And the question God has to answer is, where will He allow it to go on? If you are in rebellion to Him, He does not want you in His presence. So therefore, He's created a place for all those who do not want to be in the presence of God. And it's a place where God's presence is not. And all the good things that you're enjoying in this life and in this world will be lost in a place called hell. And because God is a holy God and a righteous God, He must punish sin. And sin will be punished in a place called hell. So, God sends all those who do not want His forgiveness and His grace and His Son, Jesus Christ, He will send all of them to an eternal place where they will exist without God, without the goodness of God, without the pleasure of God, without all the things of God, in a suffering and place of judgment. So that's reason number one why a good, holy God of love will send people to be a place where they will experience a torture for all their very lives. And the second reason, of course, is God sends no one to hell other than you desire to go that. You'll say, what? That's right. Everyone who goes to hell desired to go there. And let me explain the second reason why. God has said that He has written eternity in your heart. And, of course, He said, you will seek me and you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. So God has put in the heart of everyone the knowledge that God exists and that there is a great God of creation. And He helps you remember that by looking at the creation around you. You can never deny that God exists with your phony evolution because God created you. And because you are created, you must seek Him. Because if you do not seek Him, you can never be saved from your sins. It is your sins that send you to a place called hell. It is your sins that keep heaven from you and the glory of Jesus Christ. So whether it be the jungle where we have a human being living, or on Wall Street, I said, the asphalt jungle. It doesn't matter who you are. You have eternity written in your heart, and therefore you must find and seek God, because He will save you from the hell that is every human being is going to because of their sins. And how did God save you? He sent His Son into the human race to become a sacrifice for your sin and mine. And therefore, He would pay for your sins for all eternity, thus justifying a holy God's righteous judgment of sin. And because He went and died for your sin and mine, He offers His forgiveness through the cross of Christ, that if you will trust in Him alone, if you will come to Him, if you will believe in Him, if you will trust that His death died for your sins, and that He will give you a new life in eternity with no punishment for those sins, if you will trust Him and make Him Lord and Savior of your life, it'll be over. But if you choose not to do that, He will send you to the place that you have chosen. Do you see how simple it is? A great God, a good God of justice and mercy will save everyone. And there's no one who will not be saved. So these angels fly over the earth for that very purpose. And these other angels fly over the earth in declarations of death as well, because the promise is that it's going to be there indeed. But now, for those who receive Christ, what does He offer to us? He tells us in verses 12 to 13. Now, here we hear a voice from heaven. We don't know whose voice this is. It could be just another angel, but why didn't God tell us it's an angel? No, the voice is probably God Himself. And the voice is answered by God, this Spirit. So, let's read. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God. God is now talking to those who are saved, of course, who keep His commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Both remind present day and Revelation saints that we are called for what? Patient endurance. You're to wait that out. I'm to wait that out. The tribulation believers in the last 3.5 years, they need to wait it out and know that God is going to make all things right, even though we may suffer things in this world and this life. The writer to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 and 4 says, "Think what He, Christ, went through, how He put up with so much hatred from sinners. So do not let yourselves be discouraged or give up, for in your struggle against sin you have not yet had to resist the point of being killed." That's right. You and I have not been made martyrs. And as the world looks today with the new government that's coming in, things look a lot brighter for us as believers. For one purpose, God has given us that brightness so that we will again go out unashamed with the gospel and tell others of Jesus Christ, so they might join you and me in the presence of God in eternity. And so compared to the eternal suffering of the lost, whatever the temporal suffering that the world might bring to you because you tell someone about Christ. Now, we don't experience that as well in America, but there is a lot of suffering for the Christians around the world. There's a lot of martyrdom too that is still going on greatly and will go on for until Jesus returns. But we can trust and use our opportunities that we have and our finances that we have to make sure the gospel can go out to all the world. So the New Testament scriptures encourage believers, and especially tribulation believers, don't give up. Persevere. How important it is. And you know, Paul said that as well. He said, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to what? The glory that will be ours when it's revealed in a future day." Isn't that true? Revelation 2:10, we studied that. "Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution 10 days. But be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." We, indeed, in America, have been delivered. Praise God. But there's opportunity ahead now for us to have a godly form of some form, I should say, of government, and that no one should die for their faith, hopefully. But in the tribulation period, the last days, God is encouraging the believers because some will die. Many will die for their faith. And as we read in the future scriptures, we'll get into that in the days ahead. But right now, I need to ask you, are you faithful as a believer in Jesus Christ? Or are you afraid to tell others about Jesus? Somehow there's a fear in your heart. That's understandable. The devil will kind of work it up in you and me as well. But you've got to overcome it by the faith of God, who will say that if you go out with my word, I will be there to meet you. And God will do that for everyone who's willing. So fill your heart with zeal and serve the Lord with patient endurance as well, realizing that all future blessings are going to come for us and are bound up in the beauty of this very thing. But now our last verse for today. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, the Spirit, they will rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. How wonderful and beautiful it is. Now, of course, some of the believers in the tribulation period probably said to themselves, well, if I die in the Lord, then I won't enter into the millennial age that God promises will come. I'll be some kind of spirit floating around in the sky, and that's all there'll be for me. On the contrary, the book of Revelation is going to tell us all about the millennial age and what life is going to be like there. And even if you and I have already been raptured in the church long before the 7-year tribulation period, we are going to come back to the earth. That's right. You and I are going to be on the earth in the millennial age, and we're going to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ in glorified bodies. Imagine what great things you and I can do and what we can be and what we can say and what we can enjoy. It's going to be a wonderful thing. So we can put aside all the things about what the good life can bring us here now and know what God is going to do for you and me, because it's important to see that. So it says there that this voice from heaven is answered. Yes, says whom? The Spirit, God the Spirit. They will rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. How wonderful it's going to be. You know, Hebrews 6:10 says it very well. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them now. That's our work here and now for this very thing. But don't lose sight of what God said even to the tribulation believers. He wanted them to know the end from the beginning. And so he wrote to John in Revelation 22, verse 12. This is the end of Revelation. Look, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. How wonderful and beautiful it's going to be. Our labors for Christ will follow us to heaven and eternity. And even the Lord Jesus speaks of this very thing. So I'll close my message now and give you some helpful applications. Now, these are things to think about. In every age, God wants the everlasting gospel preached to all the world. That's our job. Every believer should be involved in one way or another. We can either preach it, we can share it, we can send it, we can practice it, who knows, but we can be a part of it. Spreading the gospel, telling others about Christ, that's simply our job more than anything else. So the question I have to ask and you have to ask is, how faithful are we to do that very thing? Indeed, it's important. But here's the second thing. Today, let us fully realize the importance of using creation ministries, right? Materials in witnessing to the lost. God has intrinsically designed the world around us as a visionary message of preaching the gospel to people and for their need to seek God. So just use it. And of course, you can get a lot of those creation ministry materials from ICR, Institute of Creation Research, Christian Ministries International. I think it's called CMI.com. You can go online for that. And there's a couple of others. And there's a variety of smaller creation ministries, too. They all create publications that will help us preach and teach the gospel. And then there's the third one. Since God has planned the end from the beginning, he knows the end. The devil and his followers will not win. So you and I know that now. Therefore, we should put little stock and work in the things of this world that the devil would like to get us off on a tangent for. That one day, they're not going to be worth much. They're going to be burned up and destroyed, as Peter talks about in his epistles. All right? And the last thing. Hell is the most awful, frightening place of eternal suffering. I think we have to talk about it from time to time so we get people to understand this very thing. So if you believe this, there's no one who doesn't deserve the right to hear the message of God's judgment to come so that they can avoid that and Christ's offering of saving grace. You and I have it, and we have all the materials at our fingertips if we're willing to use it. So let's get out there and do that. Distribute tracts and talk to people and tell them that Jesus saves. What a wonderful thing that is. Let's pray. Oh God, oh Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for what we've been given in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that God the Spirit opened our hearts to hear and see and to respond and to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, some of us are now, of course, getting older. Some of us are undergoing, perhaps, trials of life, physical trials. And I just pray in advance for them that they will remain faithful and still have a glorious testimony of your power of changing them from darkness unto light. And, Lord, we also pray for everyone who is enjoying maybe now carefree lives and blessings from God. And I pray that they'll never take that for granted, but see that you, Father God, have given them this extra faithful and fruitful time to serve without any hindrances and opportunities to speak. And so, Lord Jesus, I close by asking that today's message has somehow touched some heart in special ways. And if there's anyone who's listening for the first time, help them to see and to seek their Creator God and reveal to them your love in saving them, their soul, and giving them God the Son as the Lord Jesus Christ. Open their hearts to see Jesus clearly as Savior who died on the cross to save them from their sins and cause this message today to help them to cry out to be saved and to know of a merciful God who will meet them with saving grace. Finally, Lord, help us all who walk with Christ not to be fooled by the easy days that might lie ahead from political conditions, but prepare us for harder days ahead and sin's growth in our midst and even the hardships of age. And help us all to be prepared for your coming again at any moment to rapture us to heaven to be with you for all eternity. O God, all these things we pray and ask for in the precious name of Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever. Amen. God bless you. The Bible says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it all comes about because we believe in Jesus. So God bless you, my friends. And join me next week as we move to finishing chapter 14. And we're going to get into the actual harvesting of the earth in verses 14 to 20. And we're going to talk about that very thing. So be prepared. Maybe look ahead to the verses and read them yourself. And then I'll get to preaching on it as well. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Amen.